Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy upon us, Lord. And I thank you for your love for us too, Lord. And we return that love to you, Lord, by walking and obeying your commandments and doing the things that you'd like us to do, Lord. And Lord, we ask and we pray, Father, that you place it in us to keep praying and keep praying and to keep thanking you and to keep praising you, Lord. Because you're an almighty God. You're the one that breaks down strongholds, Lord, and you take the bondages off of those that have been captured. And we praise you, Father, for all that you're going to do tonight with every one of us, Lord. We look forward, Lord, to the time that when we can just walk hand in hand with you and Jesus. And, Lord, just do the things that, my goodness, such a wonderful time coming ahead of us, Lord. And I ask that you prepare us and get us ready for that time, Lord, so that we can help others. And we ask that you anoint this meeting tonight, Lord, with your presence and guide us and direct us and show us what you want us to know, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay.
Mike.
Well, hey.
Hey, Jackie just called me to say you said hi, but I didn't hear you.
Ah, can you hear me now?
I can hear you. I heard everything, but I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you address me. Sorry.
Hi, Marlene.
Hi. God bless everybody. Hi, everybody.
All right, sister.
Okay.
God bless you. You doing okay?
God gets me through. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you.
All right. Any? What kind of face is that, Judy? For goodness sake. All right. I'm trying to find something to write with here. Okay. All right. Anybody got any prayer requests for tonight? Go ahead, Matt.
Well, I would like you all to agree with me and come against these lying symptoms. Lord, I pray and I command these lying symptoms off of me. The name of Jesus, they're not, that Jesus took them and bore them on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And they're not on me anymore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We thank you, Lord, for Matt's complete healing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right, anyone else? Well, I had prayed this morning. Judy, hang on, and I'll holler at you. I had prayed this morning before I left Arkansas to come back to Tennessee, and that I wouldn't have any problems. And, man, it was a breeze. I mean, I hit Nashville about 7:30 this morning, but I went around on 8:40 because I figured it's going to be terrible going downtown. And, man, I just breezed right on through. I didn't have a bit of problem. 840 is, I don't know if you know that, that's the bypass around Nashville. So that's kind of, and I didn't have any problems on the way. I mean, it was just a great breeze, 8 hours of driving, that's all. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? Go ahead, Judy.
I just wanted to, can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I just wanted to thank the Lord for Pam and I's safe trip to Indiana and back, and that everything went good, and that we also had really, really good weather. At first, coming back, Steve kind of wanted us to wait, but then if we would have waited, we would have gotten to some maybe bad weather. So we didn't wait, but we had it was a blessed trip for me, and Pam got some stuff done with Caroline, so I just praise the Lord for our blessed trip. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. All right, anybody else? Go ahead, Jackie. Hey, Robert.
Hey, I just would like to praise the Lord, too, because some things have happened today in my family situation, where there's still some things up in the air with the courts and stuff. And the Lord told me, I don't know if it was today. I think it was today when I came home, and I was a little discouraged and a little bit upset, and was struggling through some thoughts, and I didn't know how to handle the emotions. And the Lord said, remember my promise that he told me, that he was, when he told me, I'm working healing through your family for the glory of God. I'm healing your family for the glory of God. And I hold on to that promise because right now it doesn't look like it, you know, but it goes up and down like a roller coaster. I see like the peaks and the valleys, and, so I just praise him today that he gave me the strength to hold on to that promise and reminded me in my heart that it's true because he spoke it to me, and that no matter what I see, he's going to bring it to pass. So thank you, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your rest and your peace.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. All right. Anyone else? Go ahead, Robert.
I'll always testify to the goodness of God. I mean, if nothing else, he saved me. He saved me from who I was, made me a new creature. And I just want to praise God for that. I mean, it was his work, not mine. I just want to praise God for what he did in my life. I gave a testimony today for something called Testimonial Portal. A friend of mine is putting it together. Getting testimonies from believers, different walks of life and different stripes and flavors of our faith walk, I suppose. And people that have struggled with whatever, and they're giving testimonies. It's going to be online. I just want to just thank God for what he's done in my life, how he's brought me from where I was. I just thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise him.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for all of us being saved by your grace, Lord. Thank you, Father. All right, anyone else? Y'all remember what the deal was tonight? Persecution. Persecution. This is actually persecution for from the world, and some have self-persecution, and so. We want to talk about that tonight. Does anybody want to open up about persecution and want to talk about it? How to overcome it? What it's for? It's going to be a long night now. Go ahead, Robert.
I don't mind jumping in and saying something. Persecution is for our good. Because what it does, it either separates us or gets us closer to God. Because when it comes in this country, when the persecution comes on this country, and God's taking away the jobs, he's taking away the stores, if it goes that far, if we're here that long, he takes away any social security net or whatever. People are going to have to turn back to God and trust him. They're going to take, when he takes away their medical care system, people are going to have to trust him. So it's going to be for our good, because that persecution is what's going to bring us closer to God. And I believe through that persecution, we're going to do the greater works that Jesus talked about. You know, you look at Jerusalem after the founding of the church, and they were all sticking together in Jerusalem, though the church was growing. Dramatically, 3,000 added, 5,000 added here and there. It was not until Saul came along breathing havoc, persecuting the church, that they split. They spread. They just went in every direction they could go to. And they took their belief and they took their gatherings and their in-house assemblies with them. And that was the real start, the spread of Christianity. In fact, obviously, the first place people were called Christians was in Antioch, Syria. And it's from when the shepherd was struck, the sheep were scattered. And that's what allowed the church to really grow. Really, it's the blood of the martyrs. Hallelujah. God bless them. There's a record for them in heaven. The blood of the martyrs is what watered the growth of the church.
So, individually, what is persecution? And I'm asking this corporately for everybody. What is persecution for in our walk with Christ? Go ahead, Jackie.
To refine us and sanctify us?
Yeah.
To help us to put to death the old man and
yep.
learn to turn the other cheek and resist not him that's evil and all that.
Exactly. Exactly. Amen. It's to get the flesh out of us. It's to get the world away from us. It's to do all of that. In John 15:18, it says, if the world hates you, and it does, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It says in Romans 8:35, these are things to ponder and think about and meditate on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In 1 Corinthians 4:12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Why is he strong? Because that's when God, when we trust God for our salvation at that time. And tells us that we're going to suffer persecution. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, for truly when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I was reading an article earlier about, it says, by a leading watchdog group, Christian watchdog group, it has identified 2016 as the worst year yet up to this time for Christian persecution, ever since the organization began monitoring persecution 25 years ago. So for the last 25 years, this past year was the worst that it has had in a while. And another one says the 12 worst Christian persecution nations, and the U.S. made the list from this watchdog group, Hall of Shame report. He said, we felt it was very important this year that we highlight three countries where religious discrimination and persecution are deemed unusual, but have reached a certain threshold of concern. And these are Mexico, Russia, and sadly, the United States, explained in a press release by the president of International Christian Concern. Says, while conditions in the U.S. are in no way comparable to other countries on the list, a certain segment of the culture and the courts seem to be intent on driving faith out of the public square. There have been too many court cases with bad decisions to miss the clear trend line. And then it goes on and lists them, you know the ones, it's North Korea, India, China, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, U.S., Mexico, and Russia. Of course, as y'all know, the Christians are constantly being attacked by the mainstream media as they call us all kinds of names. We're talking about corporate persecution now, okay? We'll talk about self-persecution here in a little bit. Persecution of Christians can be traced historically based on the biblical account of Jesus in from the first century of the Christian era to the present day. Early Christians were persecuted for their faith at the hands of both Jews, from whose religion Christianity arose, and the Romans, who controlled many of the land across which early Christianity was distributed. Early in the 4th century, the religion was legalized by the Edict of Milan, and it eventually became the state church of the Roman Empire. Christian missionaries, as well as converts to Christianity, have been the targets of persecution ever since the emergence of Christianity, sometimes to the point of being martyred for their faith. Schisms of the Middle Ages, and especially the Protestant Reformation, provoked severe conflicts between Christian denominations persecuting each other. In the 20th century, Christians have been persecuted by various groups, including the Islamic Ottoman Empire in the form of the Armenian Genocide, the Assyrian Genocide, and the Greek Genocide, as well as atheistic states such as the Soviet Union and North Korea. During World War II, members of some Christian churches were persecuted in Nazi Germany for resisting Nazi ideology. In more recent times, the persecution of Christians has increased in India, according to International Christian Concern. The Christian missionary organization Open Doors estimates 100 million Christians face persecution, particularly in Muslim-majority countries such as Pakistan and Saudi Arabia. You know, I have in the past read books about Chinese Christians that have been persecuted with prison and the horrors of prison. And what that has done to the Christian population in China is amazing. It has grown the Christian faith over there exponentially. I remember reading an article that at one time there were 80,000 Christian converts when Mao Zedong took over. During that period to now, there are something like 80 million Christians. I believe that's what I read about them. So persecution also grows the church. It grows Christianity by persecution. Because God shows them miracles. God's miracles are vast and are prevalent in those type of countries. You know what their biggest form of communication are in those types of countries where persecution is at its worst? It's by the Holy Spirit. They communicate by the Holy Spirit. They know who to pray for. The Holy Spirit tells them who to pray for and how to pray for them. Or it tells them to go to this place or that place there and pray for a brother or a sister. Instead of calling them on a cell phone, they can't do that over there. They'll get caught, you know. But I mean, telling you, it's even in the Muslim countries, Christianity, where persecution is death most generally, persecution has generated a lot of Christians because the Muslims see the love of Christ. They see the love of Christ in God's people. All they've ever known is terror, hate, bitterness, anger, all even against one another, you know. And then they see the love of Christ in these martyrs that have been killed. And they come to Christ because they want that love. They want that peace in their heart. And not only that, God is showing up over there also in supernatural forms, you know. It's just an awesome time. It's just an awesome time. It ain't going nothing but downhill as far as martyrs and things like that is concerned. But you're going to see the growth of the church exponentially in the next 7 years. It's going to be awesome time. It's going to be an awesome time for God's people. It's going to be an awesome time if you're walking with Jesus. You're going to see things that you never thought were possible. Supernatural salvations from death, you know, things like that. It's going to be an awesome time. Okay, anything else on corporate persecution? Because it's a big thing, you know. We can see it happening here. I never thought we'd see the day when they take prayer out of school. That was when I was going to school. That was every morning. That was every morning. We had an assembly. Somebody said a prayer, and said the Pledge of Allegiance. You know. But anyway, that's what happened back 50 years ago. So anybody else want to comment on that? Of course, now you can't even say prayers in school. You can't even bring a Bible to school, for goodness sake. Now, I'm not that old. I just remember my dad talking about that. But persecution is good for Christians, actually, in a good way. We don't like it. Our flesh don't like it. Persecution comes in all kinds of forms. Anybody want to touch on that? Y'all going to have to help me out now.
How many forms is it coming?
What? Name one.
I know it comes from people.
Yeah. It comes from all kinds of people. It comes from the government, doesn't it? All right. It comes from people that don't like you. It comes from people that you have problems with. That's persecution. It comes from family members. It comes from all different directions for one purpose. One purpose. You know what that purpose is?
To bring forth Jesus.
To bring us more like Jesus. That's right. To bring us more like Jesus. So we can get rid of the old flesh man, get rid of this old carnal man. When we learn to turn the other cheek from persecution, that's an overcomer.
Isn't there a persecution from religion as well?
Yep. Yep. It's good for us to get to have persecution. And I can tell you this from experience. The worst types of persecution actually come from your family or other Christians, so-called Christian. Come on, Judy.
Okay, I agree with that with your family, because since I just was home, they just don't understand what I'm learning. And you know, they either think it's too much or I'm going beyond what you need to know and all this stuff. But the family and even friends that I thought were really good Christians, they have no clue on things. And you can't really even talk openly like we do here. You know, I really missed that when I was there. So I'd say families is a very, very big one.
Yeah, because that hurts the worst, doesn't it? That hurts the deepest is when you get persecuted by your family members, by close family members too. I ain't figured out yet where Tracy is.
Me either.
She must be at work.
Yeah.
All right, Tracy, you're going to have to explain yourself. Where are you at? You're in a closet somewhere with a bunch of records?
That's my work. I work by myself at night.
Okay.
Praise God.
All right. We're talking about persecution tonight.
Well, I don't want to hear about that.
Well, what's... well, it was it's the subject for this tonight, so that's what we're going to talk about. Yeah, persecution comes from all different angles, and we were talking about that. But you know, somebody asked about last week. I said they brought up self-persecution. Now, what is that? Anybody want to venture what self-persecution is? It's condemnation, isn't it? Could be condemnation. Go ahead, Robert.
I know the enemy wants to beat us up. The enemy wants to guilt trip us out. And I believe, of course, I'm just a participant here. You're the leader of the group, and I stand to be corrected at any time if I come in contradiction with anything that you believe. So that's okay. I want to state that. But the enemy, I mean, I've past couple of years, I've just seemed to come to the understanding to God that when we get our feeling guilt, guilt is different from conviction. Guilt will eat you up from the inside. You're guilty and you just can't get past it, and you just keep beating yourself up. You keep condemning yourself. You keep, I'm such a loser. I'll never find somebody to love me. I'll never get the, whatever it is, you fill in the space there, fill in the gap that I'll never, and it's always, it seems to be directed to bring the individual down, to tear us down, to destroy us. Whereas conviction from God, conviction of sin, weighs on us. We come under conviction, whereas we're eat up with guilt. And so I think, talking about self-persecution, I think that when we guilt trip ourselves and we are so remorseful about the things that we've done in the past that God has forgiven, Jesus has cleaned, blotted those sins out with the blood in the book of life. You know, he's blotted those things out. So when we continue to allow ourselves to feel guilty for things we did in the past that have been forgiven, I don't think that's of God. I think that's of the enemy, which takes every advantage they can to destroy us and tear us up. Whereas when we come under conviction of sin, we feel the weight of that, and that conviction of sin brings godly sorrow in our heart because we've sinned against God. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. And so we come under, when our heart is hurting for and sorrowful about what we've done against God, how we crucified Christ, then that spurs repentance, which in turn again works salvation. As you know, Paul writes in Philippians 2, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we're told, also Paul writes, he says, to examine yourself, except you be proven reprobate if you are in Christ, to examine your faith itself to see if you are in the faith. So as we look at our lives and we look at the mistakes we've made, God's forgiven them, and we can't guilt trip ourselves out for those. And God will convict us of the things we need to do differently. Well, I would submit that for all y'all's consideration.
Amen. You know, what you're talking about also robs people of faith, and that's the guilt or condemnation that you put on yourself. That takes faith completely out of the picture, and you don't have any faith, and next thing you know, you're falling back away from your walk. And that's why it's critical. It's critical to understand that what the Word of God says. It says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you, in 1 Peter 5:7. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Thank you, Lord, that I have my prayers answered. Thank you, Lord, that I have been forgiven. Thank you, Lord, that you don't see my sin because you ain't seen it. It's as far from you as the east is to the west, praise God. And I don't see nothing in me but Jesus. That's what we have to do, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. That's the amplified version of 1 Peter 5:7. And that's what we need to do. Cast all your cares on him. You can't hold condemnation. You can't hold self-persecution. I believe self-persecution is all of what Robert talked about, and condemnation, all in the same basket there, and it robs people of faith, and they can't, their walk is hindered. That's kind of what self-persecution does. Now, how does that self-persecution get on one? Go ahead, Tracy. You got your hand up? I just now saw it, girl.
Oh, you're all right. I got a different aspect. Can you guys hear me? Okay, it's a big fan back there. But I got a different aspect of it. And this, hear me out. This is going to sound silly. But for me, self-persecution a lot of times is when you do something for somebody else to react to the stupid thing that you've done to persecute you. I know it sounds stupid, but I see people do this all the time, and you know, not that I'm not guilty, but you know, I tell you, like for instance, you know, you're in a car with a Christian, and they cut somebody off. Therefore, the car behind them does what? Oh, I'm getting persecuted for Jesus. Like, no, dude, you just cut them off. You know, they're a little angry. To me, you know, a lot of times our behavior merits a persecution, and then, you know, it's dangerous because we could be like, oh, we're getting persecuted for Jesus. It's like, no, you're getting persecuted because, you know, you did something silly, you know. To me, I know it sounds weird, but.
No, that's right. That's right. That goes back to self-condemnation again. That robs your faith. Praise God. All right, anyone else?
Yeah, I think most of us are in a situation where, no, I shouldn't say that. Some of us occasionally get, like my sister just said, get in a situation where we've done something not really appropriate, and then, you know, everything breaks loose around us. And then you get into this pity party thing. I mean, that's part of it. The other part is that we can be I mean, it's easy to get into this persecution complex and feel sorry for ourselves, but it sounds like, from what I'm understanding, is there's at no point is there a time that it's really appropriate for us to feel sorry for ourselves, because then you get into murmuring and complaining. If you go back to the, you know, back to what happened to the Israelites, you know, whenever something came up that people were struggling with and they started murmuring or, you know, being frustrated by the situation, then they were into murmuring and complaining. So you know, there's like we all know this. There's two types of situations. But it doesn't matter if we're at fault or not. We still want to, not defend ourselves. I'm thinking more and more. It's less and less. I'm thinking more and more that defending a person's self is may not be what God really wants us to do, because he said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But that's a hard pill to swallow, frankly. You know, just keep your mouth shut and take it.
Well, absolutely. That's hard for us to do. When we get thrown into these persecutions, we want to murmur at God. You know, God, why'd you put us into these situations? And that brings me to a little story here that Ken Hagin related one time. And he's talking about when Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and prisoners heard them. You know, y'all know what happened. Hagin says, we miss a lot of what God has for us because we don't take time to get into an attitude of worship and minister to the Lord. And he's talking about Paul and Silas when they were arrested in Philippi, where they had gone to preach the gospel. They were beaten and had laid many stripes on them, and then they were cast into prison. And the jailer was charged to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stock. Now, notice particularly in 25th verse, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard him. Well, they certainly couldn't have been singing some of the songs we sing nowadays, because many of our songs don't praise God. Too often our songs are more of a complaint than a praise. The song seems to have the poor old me attitude. We're wandering through life, destitute, downtrodden, and in dark valleys. And too much of the time the songs are about us and what we're doing and how rough life is. If we do anything about heaven, it's about when we all get there. That still doesn't give God any praise. But Paul and Silas sang praises to God. Notice, too, the prisoners heard them, and they weren't quiet about it. They were loud about it. Now, listen to this. If Paul and Silas had been like a lot of people today, instead of praying and singing praises at midnight, they would have been griping and complaining. And the scriptures might have read something like this: About midnight, Paul and Silas griped and complained, and Silas nudged Paul and said, Paul, are you still there? It's very dark. So Paul says, where else could I be? And Silas would have said, you know, Paul, you really missed God, didn't you? And while Paul is trying to figure out where he missed it, Silas says, I'll tell you one thing. When I was serving the devil, I never got thrown in jail. I don't know why God let this happen to us. Why, if I ever get out of here, and I doubt I will, I'll be ashamed to go home, because they'll call me an old jailbird. I tell you, Paul, I got hooked up with the wrong fella. That's all there is to it. Yeah, we missed it somewhere, Paul says. And I'll tell you, my poor back is really hurting me bad. You know, I really thought God was speaking to me in that vision. But if God were in it, we'd have been a success. During this, y'all know, that's the way some of us would have acted. We would have thought that God had messed up by sending us to prison. But what did they do? They knew God. They knew the attributes of God. They knew that all things work together for the good to those who love the Lord, don't they? And what did they do? They went to praising God. They didn't murmur. They didn't complain. When they got in a bad situation, they just praised God. They raised their hands and their voices to the heavens and praised God. And what happened? God shook them loose. God and brought the jailer to Christ, didn't he? And I'm telling you, it was an awesome time. And that's what God wants us to do. We tend to want to complain more than just praising God. You come under persecution, start praising him. See what happened. I'm telling you, start doing your little dance, your little jig out there for God. I'm telling you, it works. I do it quite often. You know, just persecution comes on me, man, I'm going to praise God. Thank you, Lord. Now, you know, every now and then that old man jumps up and makes me want to murmur and complain until I get to thinking about what happened to Jesus. You remember what happened to Jesus? Anything we go through ain't nothing compared to what Jesus went through, right? Ain't nothing can compare to it. He didn't murmur. He didn't complain. He just told them the straight facts, you know. And that's the way we ought to be. All right, anybody else? So how do we overcome this? How do we overcome that persecution? Just what I talked about, wasn't it? Praising God, getting in the Word, understanding what these persecutions are about. It's maturing God's saints is what it is. It's to mature each and every one of us to walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit of God. And that's the best way to do it right there. You do that and God will provide, there'll be miracles happening all around you. There's Sue. All right, somebody else help me out here now.
Sue said to tell you welcome back.
Okay. Welcome back. Amen. All right. What else, y'all?
When those self-persecutions come upon you, you have to recognize them and fight the good fight of the faith and finish the race to win. You got to overcome them, you know. And the condemnation one, you know, I always like that verse in chapter 8 of Romans. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath freed us from the law of sin and death. And that's a full gospel verse there. And that condemnation spirit has to go. You cast it down. And you got to fight the fight. It's not that you're doing this. If it's coming upon you at work, people will think you're weird if you start talking to yourself. So it's all being done in your head, because that's where it came in the first place. So you're casting it down, and you're saying, wait a minute, no, that's not what it says about me in Romans there. And you just pursue it that way. And sometimes those temptations could be tenacious. They constantly try to come at you. And they're tricky too. They're subtle, and you got to get the subtle ones too. Because if you can get those subtle ones, then the less aggressive ones that is just totally off the wall, you know, is wrong right away. So that doesn't bother you as much. And that's what I found in my experience anyway.
Amen. Yeah, count it all joy is what he said, wasn't it? Count it all joy when you come under all that stuff. All right, anyone else? You know, something else that we as brothers and sisters, for someone, what can we do to encourage them? Someone that's going into that persecution and self-condemnation and that type of thing. Don't kick them while they're down. We're to encourage them. I don't know what Tracy's doing. Is she looking at DNA or something? I don't know. She dissecting somebody? She's a mad scientist, it looks like. I don't know. Anyway, we can encourage each other when somebody gets low and say, look, she's got that germ-free thing on. My goodness. But we can encourage people by instilling faith in them, giving them the Word of God, creating an atmosphere of faith for them. We've all been in that at one time in our life, you know, one or two times maybe. And it always helps when somebody comes up and gives you the right scriptures, you know, and gets you back on the right path. And oh, yeah, that's what I need, brother. And putting on praise and worship music and getting out there is a good way to get rid of that stuff. Good way to get rid of it. Go ahead, Jackie.
Amen. When we speak faith into people to encourage them, if I know with my own walk, if you're not able to receive it for whatever you're going through at that time, you can stand in the gap for your brother or sister and just pray and have enough faith for them at that time until they get over that little bit of a trial, and then the Lord increases their faith by them overcoming through Christ. I've had a lot of people stand in the gap for me, I know, and I appreciate it, and I praise God for it, and I stand in the gap for a lot of people now from what I've learned from the Lord increasing my faith.
Yep. Infuse faith in people is the best thing to do. Infuse the Word of God into them. Here's what the Word says, you know, and you quote those scriptures that we all know, you know. Help them out. A lot of times we want, sometimes, you know, when somebody calls you at the wrong moment, when you're sitting there struggling yourself, and You have to overcome whatever you're going through to help somebody else. And once you help somebody else, what you're going through don't seem as bad, you know, a lot of times. And it helps you out. Have you got somebody that you're dissecting back there, Tracy? She ain't talking. Okay. Oh, my. All right. Anybody else? What about persecution? Come on now. Hey, Chad. I think that's Chad. All right. Persecution. Y'all ready to drop it? Go ahead, Robert.
If you want to read some stories of persecution of the early church, and Fox's Book of the Martyrs, F-O-X-E-S, Book of the Martyrs, is an excellent read. It's easy. It's a lot of short stories, and they're absolutely true. There's many, many examples in there of Christians being burned at the stake, the fire burning them, and, you know, they're singing praises to God in the midst of the fire. And that is an amazing, wonderful thought to think that God's got us covered so well that even at the point of our passing from this world in a type of persecution like that, you know, we're not going to feel any pain. You know, he's got us. And that's just, to me, is how amazing. And to see people, and you know, you're sitting there in a crowd, and it's like, you know, it's like 800 AD, and there's Christians burning in a fire, and the ones in the fire, the ropes are burnt off, so they raise their hands up, and they're singing. You can hear them singing praises. Just what you were saying. How cool. How much of a thing that would be to make you, man, there's some power to that Christianity. And there's lots of examples of people in the arenas in the days of the early church, where they were thrown to the lions or and stuff like that, and they would just be gathered around singing songs and praying as the lions ripped into them. And just amazing. And people saw that, the pagans, they saw that kind of behavior under that duress, and they say, wow, there's got to be some power to this. Look at what's going on. There's got to be power to Christianity. So that really caused, in many ways, caused the gospel seed to be planted and watered in many ways. It's the persecution. Amen. It sure does.
Amen. Yeah, that's a good book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's another one along the same line. It's called Martyr's Mirror, and that's about the Anabaptists, the people who came along and declared that we're not to be baptized as babies. We have to wait and grow up and understand what baptism is all about. And they were persecuted to death in the early centuries, all the way up through. And the Anabaptists essentially evolved into the Mennonites and the Amish and people like that, and the Hutterites and all of those people. But God showed them a revelation, and they hung with it and were martyred because of it. And just like Robert was talking about, they had the same ease of going to death. They knew that God, you know, they didn't have any pain going to death. Burnt at the stake, just like in Fox's Book of Martyrs, hung by their thumbnails, you know, and just all kinds of atrocious acts done to them. And they were some of them sang as they were being killed, sang praises to God, you know. Praise God. So the stuff that we've gone through is nothing compared to what these people went through. Go ahead, Matt.
I was just going to say that, you know, the books and all the stuff about martyrdom, it's not for the weak-hearted.
No.
It's just meant to be an example for us, although in some, especially baby Christians, it could input fear. So just let the Lord lead you to read that, is my advice.
Okay.
Yeah, because, you know, someone who's weak, you know, like, you know, a lot of women, the blood and guts thing, you know, just kind of puts fear in them. They're all kind of, you know. So that's why I say, you know, read it with caution and let the Lord lead you to read it.
Yeah, you know, I saw a YouTube video of some of these Africans that were Christians that were being burnt alive. They were being piled up and brushes around them, and they kept running out away from it as these Muslims tried to burn them up. But there was one old man in that group that was a Christian. He knew God. You could tell that man, that's God all over him. He pulled the bushes on top of him that were burning already. And it was not burning him. It was not burning him. He, you know, that it was a testimony to me of death has no sting. Yeah, you know, if you want to read about it, that's fine. But you got to understand, there's a lot of gory details in both of those books. So you got to be very careful. If you don't like blood and guts, stay away from it. And there's another one too. There's another book, Famous Words. What is it? Famous Last Words. And it's about people who were Christians and people who were not Christian. That was a telling experience to read that book. All right, anybody else? What y'all want to talk about now?
If you're going to read those books too, you sometimes they mention countries, different people. You got to remember that these people who are doing the persecution don't know the Lord, and you can't have a bias against any people in the world from different countries, because it'll steer you the wrong way if you start saying, "Oh, it's those guys again doing it again," you know. And so you have to be careful if you're going to run into that, because you know, some of those people who do the persecution and view it, they become saved through it, because they see that what does that small little there's just one particular one in my mind, that 8-year-old boy that was just martyred, you know. One of his captors wanted to know what he had, and he became saved through that. And that was just like within my lifetime that happened in a country.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because I just got through watching partially a video of this young lady from over in England. She was very young, and it looked like she's maybe early 20s or maybe still a teenager. But from the, she was, her mother gave her up at 3 years old, and she went into this foster home with this woman and man who were Satanists, and they did all kinds of horrible, horrible things to that young lady for 15 years. And she saw kids being killed for satanic rituals and things like that. But you know what happened? She came over to America and was with, she had talked with somebody on the web, gotten in touch with somebody on the web, and God made a way for her to come over here. And she became a Christian, and she forgave all that was done to her and all that she saw. Now, that's God's grace right there. That's God's grace. She saw a lot of bad things. A lot of bad things happened to her. And it was just you don't realize how evil people are until you hear testimonies of that sort. And we think we've had it bad until you listen to these poor children. And she was a child sex slave, essentially, passed around like a you know, well, anyway, it's just, but it was, what was the telling fact was how God had cleansed her and taken all of that stuff out of her, all of the hate, all of the bitterness, all of the anger away from that young lady. And she was just singing the praises of God. And she just, man, she was shining like a brand new dime, man, I'm going to tell you. And that's the grace and the mercy of God on all of us. And that, and it just broke my heart to listen to the story. But it showed me how deep God can go into our lives and cleanse all that garbage out of us. Amen.
Michael?
Yeah, go ahead, Malcolm.
Yeah, I was just a little example of something that happened years ago. The Lord was convicting me over a period of quite a while to leave the denomination I was in. So I had to go through a lot of formal rigmarole and a lot of questioning and interviews and exit interviews type stuff and all that. Anyway, it wasn't like I had to. It was just people wanted to make sure I wasn't, had a good reason for going to hell, you know. But anyway, so, but at the, there was a, what they call a church business meeting where I was supposed to, you know, put in my request to have my membership dropped. And, so in the process of, so they gave me a little time, actually quite a bit of time to lay out my case for leaving the church. So, unfortunately the folks that were listening didn't know that's what I was doing. They just thought I was addressing them on the topic at hand. So it wasn't until the end of what I had to say, I said I wanted my membership dropped. But anyway, so that was a little probably disconcerting for folks. But anyway, before this whole thing, I went to the church and went into the, what they call the sanctuary. And everybody was in another room. So I remember sitting there in the pew back there, and I just opened my Bible and asked the Lord to give me a verse at random. And the verse I opened to was, and you don't have to worry about what you say when you are brought before kings and rulers, because I will give you the words to speak. So I thought, well, this isn't really that kind of a situation. I'm not being persecuted or anything. I'm just, you know, obeying the Lord and just following through with dropping my membership. So, but anyway, when I got in there, things started getting really dicey during my presentation. And I've already told this on this call before, but anyway, I'll just repeat it. But there were at least a couple of people who started glaring at me like they were just chock full of demons and challenging everything I said and hurling all these accusations at me. So it was pretty brutal. And a lot of folks in the meeting felt really bad about what was going on and afterwards apologized and called me up and all this kind of thing. But I didn't, for some reason, I think we know why, but I didn't feel any, I don't know, I just didn't seem to, nothing seemed to really bother me. And I knew people were attacking me personally and in every possible way. And there's a lot of anger and whatnot, but it seemed to be like it didn't seem to affect me. And the reason I bring that up is because when these crises come, or some big public showdown or private showdown or whatever, I really think that the Lord will just kind of walk you through it and just protect your heart and your mind and just keep you just totally calm, because that's how I felt. Anyway, a former pastor's wife later commented to, I think, my wife or somebody, she said, he seemed to be, I've never seen anybody so calm. And some people were very impressed with the fact that I didn't seem to get riled up and well, everything around me was breaking loose, you know. So anyway, that's the reason I bring that up, like I said, was just because I don't think we have to worry about our performance during persecution. If the Lord is ordaining it and it's, and the Lord is asking us to do something or take a stand or something, he'll follow through with just handling the situation, because I believe he's in charge of the whole situation. Whatever the persecution is, he's the one running the fire. He's the one that knows our limits. And like it says in the Bible, there's no temptation that, you know, I'll paraphrase it big time. That is that he won't bring anything too heavy for us that he can't handle through us with, you know, where we're at with him at the time.
Amen. That's true. Yeah, a lot of us have gone through persecution from the church. And if you come into any truth at all that goes against their doctrine, they're going to come against you. Go ahead, Andrew.
Was that the law of liberty functioning in him? The remembering the word? hearing the word, doing the word, and remembering, hearing. How does it go? How's the law of liberty in James there? Wow.
The law of liberty in the spirit of Christ Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It seems like that he was being protected by the freedom that he had, and he didn't lose his cool or anything, because he remembered what he heard and he did it. So I guess that's almost.
Amen. Yep. Well, you know, I that's good that God gave him that peace in his heart with all that persecution coming against him. You know, when you accept the mind of Christ, what is the mind of Christ? That's the word of God, isn't it? It transforms us. It makes us into that Christ-like being that God wants us to be. And apparently God had given Malcolm a lot of peace in front of all of those so-called leaders of the church there. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen. So we have to accept that transformation to the life of Christ in our walk with him. And when you do that, that peace will come on you when that persecution comes up. So it's imperative that we do get that, renew our mind with the word of God, with the mind of Christ, so to speak. Hey, Jeremy.
Hey. Right. Well, hey, you know, you were talking about persecution earlier on, and it's interesting to note a couple things about that, particularly what Jesus says. See, if you're persecuted for the sake of proclaiming Jesus Christ, it's going to happen, because the world hates you because it loves its own, and they're going to reject you because they rejected him that, you know, that the Lord sent. So therefore they're going to reject you in his name. So it's to be expected, right? Offenses must come. Woe unto them who through offenses do come. But let me show you something real quick that kind of corroborates what I just said. But let me take you through Luke 9, Matthew 16, and Mark 9 just real quick. Luke 9:26 says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father and the holy angels. But I tell you," this is contrary to that, "but I tell you a truth, that there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." So right there, if you look at those two, he shall not taste death. But if we're tasting death, we're ashamed of his words, because his words are life. So if we're ashamed of the gospel and we don't have the courage, perfect love cast out all fear, and the Lord didn't give us a spirit of fear, but love, sound mind, and power, right? joy in the Holy Spirit is the kingdom of heaven. If we aren't ashamed of his words and we proclaim such, then you're not tasting death, right? If you look at, and that's a spiritual context, but that's what Jesus is talking about. A lot of people say, they equate that to the Apostle John, who was the only one of the apostles that's mentioned in the Bible that pretty much died a peaceful death. I mean, they hung him. Existential sources say that he was boiled and eventually they cast him on, they exiled him on the island of Patmos, which in the Greek means mortality, right? So it's interesting that he was exiled there. But, he eventually died, they say, I think, like 100 years AD, something like that. It's written, I don't know, it's just hearsay, but I'd have to look it up. But later on in Matthew 16, Jesus, they had the synoptic gospels, they parallel one another. And so this teaching's in three different gospels. So then Jesus says in the same thing, he says, for what is it profited that a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man come in glory of his Father with his angels, and they shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Again, it's likened unto what people think of us, right? So if you're not ashamed, right? If you're not ashamed, then you're not tasting death, but you're tasting death if you're following back into the world. That's carnality. That's enmity with God. So you're going to get the persecutions. What happens whenever, anybody ever dated somebody that's just really psycho? Earlier on, like in your life, and they just won't let you go. That's how Satan is. He's like a psychotic ex-girlfriend or boyfriend, and he won't let you go whatsoever, right? And he's going to pull you, and he's going to show up at your job, and he's going to show up at your family, and he's going to stand outside, and he's going to honk his horn, and he's going to scream as loud as he can through people to get you to back down for proclaiming the gospel. Your own family members will hang up on you, will disregard you, and they're supposed to. Right? They're supposed to forsake you. Otherwise, you're not worthy of him. So rejoice in that. If people are singing, right, during the midnight hour, men love the dark because their deeds are evil, that persecution that's coming to you, if people are singing, your heart's filled with joy. That's what happens when you sing. The joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You endure by your relationship with him, not by people's opinion of you. Right? What happens when you kick a corpse? Nothing. It doesn't do a thing because it's dead. So be dead to the world and alive in Christ. If you die to the world, you're alive in Christ. So, that's just my take on persecution. And it's wonderful that the Lord allows us to suffer for that. Because if he doesn't, we can't understand who we are in him. How in the world can you get an idea of who God is if you just hear me say it? How can you hear who God is if you just hear Robert or Michael say it? If you just hear David say it, how do you know? You're going through somebody else in order to do that. You have to take your own persecution. You have to stand up yourself. That doesn't mean you have to go out and proclaim the gospel at a mall, but if you don't get persecution somewhere else, seek it out. Dig deep into the Lord because the persecutions will come. Rejoice for that. I know it's hard, right? You're the salt of the earth. What's the salt do? It irritates. Get too much salt on people, they get upset. You ever taken just a whole big spoonful of salt? It's not fun to digest, right? So all I'm saying, man, is that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. And as soon as we get that really rooted within us individually, you're golden. That's it. Now you're a worker for the kingdom of heaven. Be like a child, be innocent. Go up and Tracy and I were talking the other night about how children are and how, I think we're watching some show and this little kid comes out and the woman's had a really bad day and it's her son. He's like, can I just give you a hug? Right. And, he knows she's having a bad day, but his innocence is portrayed on camera. And that's how we should be. We should be innocent whenever we speak to people. We shouldn't look at them with judgment in our hearts and look at them at how they're dressed and whatnot. If they've got too many tattoos or if their shoes are a little scuffed up. Are yours? See, when we start looking at them that way, we take away the innocence that we're supposed to betray. How can you be the light of the world if you're walking around shining the light on everybody else? So just receive the Lord, right? Allow the person's usages to come, thank him for it, and go out and proclaim his name, right? And watch what he'll do for you when you start to get deeper into the Holy Spirit in that area.
Amen. I concur.
Yeah, it's messed up that John was boiled. You know, that comes from, again, existential sources. It's not mentioned in the Bible. It comes from additional historians from around the area. They say that Apostle John was boiled, and I think they said he was hung. Anybody else got that, that he was hung, and they didn't, it didn't kill him?
They said he was boiled in oil or tar or something?
Oil.
Oil, right. And he didn't die, and they're pretty upset.
Yeah, they tried to kill him. They tried to kill Paul a lot, too. They stoned Paul, what, twice?
Yeah.
You know? So, yeah, that's going to happen. It, you know, think about that, right? Let he without sin cast the first stone, right? So look at what's attacking them through the people. It's sin, because his members are exceedingly sinful. It lies at the door looking for whom it can devour, which is the devil, looking to rule you. And so when people are exceedingly sinful, right, and you start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, they're just going to push you away really quick. You know, they're going to start picking you apart. They don't hear any of that. That word ain't going to come back void. They don't want that seed in their heart. Now they got to contend with righteousness. Psh, I don't want any of that. You know, and it's not you that's righteous. It's the word that's righteous. So, you know, that's something we all struggle with, I think, because I'm preaching the word, it makes me holy. And that's nothing could be further from the truth. You know, so it's the word of God that defines us. That's what's holy. We're just the vessel to pour it out. That's it.
Amen. Well said. All right. Anyone else? Go ahead, Robert.
Good morning, Jeremy. I would just like to say that, you know, persecution is going to be a way. It's going to purify the bride, because a lot of people are riding the fence, and they're going to need that persecution to say, I'm all in, or I don't want any part of this. So that's going to be, in many ways, the separation of the sheep and the goats, because God operates on the principle of separation from in the beginning to amen through the whole Bible. And he continually sends the winnowing process. And it's just like the chaff is separated from the grain. It's, you take the grain, you take it on the high place, the flat place, you put your threshing flails, it's cut down out of the field, it's put down on that big flat place. They take long chains attached to sticks, and they beat, and they beat, and they beat the wheat down. Then they take pitchforks in and throw that wheat up, and the chaff flies off, and the wheat falls back to the ground. And after enough of that winnowing, the winnowing process, which is what the throwing up of the wheat is, after enough of that, then the wheat that falls down to the ground is pure, and it's gathered up into the barns. And so it's through the persecution that we persecution, the tribulation, the fire that we're going to go through, it's through that that it's going to really, in a sense, it's going to help us make our minds up. Because some people may be undecided to the point where they have to lay their head down and, well, are you going, do you reject Jesus Christ, or are you going to accept the Antichrist? And they say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now comes the axe to take their head off. It may take that actual getting to the point of their beheading before they come off the fence. I don't know. That's a possibility. But I know that the persecution is what is going to bring us tighter together. And I really do believe that. And I think in many ways, prophecy always works on multiple levels. The former rain and the latter rain. The former rain, I believe, can be perceived as the original persecution of the church under Saul and the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, that caused the church to spread out all over in that entire area. And I think the latter rain, in many ways, is going to be the persecution leading up into and what we're experiencing now in other countries. The persecution is going to be the latter rain, and that's what really brings the church into its full capacity. Because if your loved one's dying, they've got a bullet wound or a stab wound or an infection, and they've been running and they got an infection, and there's no doctor, you got no medicine, where are you going to go to? You going to give them up? You going to lay your hands on them and in faith cry out, God, heal this man. Wound, be healed in Jesus' name. I lose healing in you. Lord, bind this wound up in Jesus' name. And the wound will bind up, and they will be healed to continue on until the Lord gathers us in. That's all.
I agree.
Amen. This cleansing with persecution, We're seeing that happen now, where people they'll get to a certain point, and they don't want to go any further with God. They like their little sins. I'm just throwing this in there. This is part of persecution too. They like that little sin, and what's a persecution is that they think that faction enters. That's what we're seeing here. We're seeing faction, the spirit of faction, jump on people when they get to that point where they don't want to go any further and get rid of sin to be in the bride. And the bride, of course, as we talked about a little bit last week, is that special group of people who have who are walking with Christ and have given up the flesh. They have overcome the flesh. They have overcome the world in a great way. And they're the ones that are going to be in the bride, just like Esther was. And that's a great type and shadow. But anyway, getting back to what happens is people get to a point. I'm talking about people that are Christians, okay, that they think that persecution is not going any further with Christ. And they get to a point to where it hurts too much for them, their flesh. They don't want to give up that part of their flesh. And God takes them out. God takes them out. I don't know if that makes sense to any of y'all, but that's what we're seeing here, is they get to a certain point, a certain level, to where, okay, I'm comfortable now, and I've gotten rid of a lot of the flesh, but God wants it all. And they don't want to give up that part of the flesh. It hurts too much to give it up. Their pride, their fear of rejection, unforgiveness, whatever it is, you know. Jezebel, I'm just going to throw that one out there too, because we've seen that take out people as well. But they don't want to go any further with that, with God. They want to get to that level, and they don't want to go any further. You know what happened? God takes them out. There's nothing that the elders or anybody has to do other than try to go with them and pray with them. That's what we do. We'll go with them and try to pray with them. They don't want to hear it. Those that don't want to go any further, and God takes them out. We don't. God takes them out. It's not that they're sent out. It's God takes them out. And that's that winnowing that Robert was talking about. That's what brought my mind to what's being done here, as we see people come in and leave, come in and leave. I think, and the reason is just what I explained, that they just don't want to go all the way with Christ. God wants us to surrender all and abide in Him and have the mind of Christ and walk like Christ, walk in His footsteps, the same footsteps, not somebody else's, but His footsteps. And when you walk in Christ's footstep, persecution is going to come. I'm telling you, it's coming. You're going to do one of two things. You're going to either get rid of the flesh, or you're going to be left by the wayside.
Amen. You know what Michael just said was very true. And that's exactly what, you know, and nothing's new under the sun. So if you look at John chapter 6, let me read just a little bit of that, and I'm just going to corroborate exactly everything he just said. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, he said, "Whosoever eat of my flesh and drink of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That bread which come down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught them in Capernaum. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Because they're carnally minded. They're talking about eating his flesh. He's like, I'm going to be a cannibal now? What are you talking about? See, they're carnally minded. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him, he said unto them, Does this offend you? We have offense. Carnally minded brings offense. What shall you say the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? In the spirit the quickest, and the flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So again, it's a reference back to their flesh of why they can't understand. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who believed and who believed not and who shall betray him. And he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except which was given of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That is John 6, 6, 6. Then he said, Jesus, unto the 12, will you go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, and exactly right there is what he's saying, and it is perfect. It's absolutely perfect because this is what we do. Show you this real quick. This is what we do. Okay. We don't need to do that. That's bad, right? Jesus said specifically when we do ride the fence that we got an issue, right? And our issue is going to be in Revelation. When we can't discern, we want to hold on to that flesh. We don't want to suffer that persecution to burn it out. We want to stay carnally minded. We will fall away, and God will get you because now you've declared yourself. It's not really God that gets you. It's just that you've declared yourself. I mean, he's going to chasten you so you're not condemned with the world. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to go against Michael saying either. He's going to chasten you, right? But he's going to use the devil to do such. It's open season on you, right? You've waved the white flag. You've already declared yourself a combatant in the war, and now you're just walking away. You've turned your back. You don't have any armor on your back, right? So that's the problem. And Jesus says in Revelation 3, 15 through 16, I know thy works, thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold. So then because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit thee out of my mouth. Well, that's really sad because, you know, we want to be in his mouth when he proclaims to our Father who we are. We want our word, we want our names in his mouth at that point, not to be spit out. So it's imperative that we embrace the persecutions that must come, right? When they come, thank him for those trials. It's going to suck. It's not going to feel good, right? That flesh, you know, had that right there has to be burned out. And you'll get numb to a sense to where that's the flesh dying. That's your emotions dying, right? And just as the disciples were carnally minded before, the ones that fell away, they thought he was literally talking about drinking his blood and eating his flesh for meat, right? Because they couldn't see what he was saying. But the ones, the 12 that he initially picked, those are the ones that were spiritually minded. They were more apt to hearing, and they stayed with him.
Amen. What does he do to those that know too much and then fall away? Remember, he called him, he said, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's reprobated. That's taken out. When you get to, there is a point that you can get to, I don't want to go any further with Christ. I don't want to go any further with Christ. And you know too much. We've seen it happen. It's just crazy. That stupid demon jumps on them. And they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit when they came here. And when they left in faction, we had one guy go to the Mormons. They get that. Filled with the Holy Spirit, then goes to the Mormons after he left here. Another guy went back to where he was before, and that was a Judaizer. And then other people go back. They just lose everything. God takes everything away from them. Now, we're praying for them. Don't get me wrong. We're praying for these people that God would save them. But I'm telling you, some of them knew too much, and they could be reprobated. And when you're reprobated, you're going to go through some stuff, and hopefully you'll get the picture before it's too late.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
How does one get to that place? Like, you know, you're running the race. You love the Lord with all your heart. How does one get to that place where they no longer want to go any further? I mean,
don't go there.
Yeah, how do you not? Yeah.
Keep your mind. Keep your. Barbara, it's those that know what the Word of God says. And there's two ways that you can get that away. You can go too far with God, and you get to that point where you know better, and yet you go against God. And what happens is your heart is seared, your conscience is seared, and you don't know any better. That's that stupid demon we talk about.
But why? I mean, why?
They don't want to go any further with God.
See, I don't understand. I guess I'm just having a hard time understanding that because, I don't know, I love the Lord with all my heart, and I don't know. I don't want to go that way, that's for sure. But I just want to know how one gets to that point. If they're going all the way with the Lord, and all of a sudden they don't want to go anymore. Like what?
Well, I can tell you. I can tell you what causes a lot of it. Spirit of rejection. That spirit of rejection. It's pride. Spirit of rejection. That spirit of rejection is a powerful demon. And that rejection. You're always looking for approval, right? And you don't. And correction doesn't come easy with people with that rejection. Mm-hmm. And when you have that spirit of rejection, if you don't deal with it, it'll take you out because you've got unforgiveness in there. You've got that. You've also have pride. That's another part of that. And you get to a point to where I ain't going to do this anymore. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. You don't. What you want to do is every time there's correction from anything, from God, from an elder, from whatever, mm-hmm. deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
Deal with it. If you don't deal with it, you'll be taken out.
Yeah, amen. I want to be corrected. That's for sure.
Well, none of us do, but
I want to be corrected.
Well, I know.
I stand to be corrected. Amen. I want that correction. I don't want to okay. go. I don't want to go astray ever.
Okay. Well, praise God. Through God's grace, you won't, will you? And it's God's grace that keeps you from that.
Okay. Thank you. I guess that was the answer I'm looking for.
Okay, Amen. Barbara.
Thank you, Father.
All right. Go ahead, Matt.
It's also, I heard David say that it's when the Lord reveals like a sin to you and you don't deal with it or try to get rid of it, you know, then that's when the Lord decides, okay, you need to move on.
Absolutely. Yeah. We've seen that just happen here recently. You want to quote that, Jeremy?
That's when they're turned over to a reprobate mind.
Yeah.
If you look at the chats, Romans 1, you notice how it says they're turned over to a reprobate mind, not that they become reprobate. They're still salvageable. But look at everything after that. Pick up the Bible for yourself. Finish out the rest of this, right? After 28, it tells you everything that they're filled with. So when you start professing yourself wise to become a fool, and it says right here, there is no excuse. You have no excuse for this, right? You know the will of God, right? If you look up at professing himself wise, hold on. The foolish heart was darkened because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful and became vain in their imagination. So you don't glorify him as God. The verse previous to that says that for the invisible things of him, the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood. See, God knows your heart. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power of the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man, you can't say, I didn't know. So you know, so these people know better, and they do it anyway, right? They profess themselves wise. They say, it ain't going to happen to me. He loves me too much. See, he's a respecter of persons for me, right? That's wrong, right? We can't do that. And right there, when they knew God, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They glorified themselves, right? They worshiped the creation rather than the creator. So when we start worshiping ourselves and we step in the way and we start becoming the pinnacle of righteousness, that antichrist spirit, another Jesus for other people, it turns us over to a reprobate mind. You'll see everything afterwards. After 28, you'll see everything that you're filled with. Right? So, okay, just repent for all those things and ask the Lord to show you what you need to let go of that are causing those things now. Because if you've been turned over, you feel that way. People are like, I can't hear God. Right? I've been saved for a long time. I've backslidden. Right. And I have this on off relationship with him. Okay. Well, it's probably because there's something in your heart that you don't know, that I can't even tell you what's in your heart. Nobody can. You know, God does. He knows what's in your heart. And Jesus Christ searches the hearts and the reins. So if you'll start listening to his word, that'll search your heart and that'll search your mind, and it'll transform you into a new creature in Christ. And man, I tell you what, rejoice, man. Rejoice, because you got a brand new life ahead of you when that happens. And that's all you have to do, is just let everything go and recognize you're wrong. Right? Romans, Romans 7, says that let every mouth be stopped and all be found guilty before the Lord. All. Everyone is guilty before the Lord. You got to come. Man, the devil hits us with pride all the time. He tells us how great we are, right? That we are servants of the Most High God. Paul said the devil has sent me a messenger to buffet me in my flesh, right? And if you look, he did not have love. He loved himself. He saw darkly, saw dimly through, like looking through a glass. You ever look through a glass? Right? It's kind of warped, right? Now look through a darkened, warped glass, right? That's how he saw people, because he saw them because of his own pride. You know, we can't fall into that. If you fall into that, you've already lost. You're still on the fence, you know? So, but you know, and when a man thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, right? And there's many, many people out there that believe that they've made it. See, they've arrived. Right. And they'll want to tell you everything about how you should be according to what they say. Man, it ain't had nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with any of y'all. It has everything to do with what he says, because I don't judge you. You don't judge me. But when you're tempted to, that's the liar. That's who you have to rebuke in your own mind, because God knows your thoughts from afar. Now, you start rebuking him, you start getting on that, you know, and every time you do that, then if you resist the devil, he'll flee. That's all you got to do. Just resist him. You know, you're already born into this world to obey him. Now resist him. I'm not born in this world to obey him. Really? Well, who raised you? Did your mother or father raise you? Well, if they raised you, I can guarantee that they're listening to him, right? And their parents before them and their parents before, because nobody's arrived, right? Nobody here is going to arrive. We're never going to be made perfect, right? Until the Lord, you know, glorifies us. And that'll be undeniable at that point. Right. And still then you can still fall, because the devil will hit you hard, hard, hard with that pride right then, man. You start healing people. You start working miracles. Right. Jesus says that there's no man that can speak lightly of me. Right. Seeing me do a miracle. You cast a demon out. Right. That's a miracle. Devil's going to puff you up. I'm going to tell you, hey, look at what you're doing, man. Look at all the miracles you're doing. And you're going to make yourself that creature that you're going to worship yourself. And eventually, if you don't repent, the Lord's going to say, get away from me, you worker of iniquity. You're going to go, but God, I've done many mighty works. I've cast out devils in your name, and I've spoken tongues, and I don't know you. You know, we have to be vigilant, because the devil's like a lion, man, looking for whom he can devour. So be not consumed of one another. Man, don't argue with one another. Profess yourself wise. Be the servant. Be the least. Right? If you're the greatest in every conversation, the problem's you. That's just it, man. Man, I used to argue. Oh, Tracy could tell you this. My whole family were real good at being right. Real good at being right. And if we had a bill collector, if somebody messed our order up at Taco Bell, they're going to hear about it. Right? Well, I see one of my family members when I was younger made a lasting impression, let me tell you. Right? She got whatever, they had screwed our order up for whatever reason. And so she got everything. It was my cousin, myself, and her. She got everything, put it all back in this bag, wrapped it all up. I mean, got that thing tight, like, a, you know, all walked in there, got in front of the line, slammed it on the counter, boom, hit it. The burritos and the tacos and all that stuff splewed out the bag for everybody. And she goes, I want my money back. Now, see, that's what I was raised in. See, that's how you handle situations, right? That right there is the greatest. You're the greatest because they screwed up a burrito. Now you get to make this big scene, and now all of a sudden the tension's about you. But if the same thing's true if you try to argue on the phone with the bill collector, right? Why argue with them? There's got a problem. If you ain't got the money, it's his problem. It's not your problem anymore. If you ain't got the money, why even deal with it? You can hang up on him. You know, I mean, it's not a big deal. You don't have to argue with people, man. Just give it over to him. And then when you start doing that, he'll give you favor. Because if you try to justify yourself in Christ, it makes him a minister of sin. That right there makes you a sinner. God avenges us. God justifies us. God does everything for us. So if you're trying to do something yourself, you're not resting. Kind of got a little off track there. I don't know where I started. But either way, God bless y'all.
Well, that goes along with Romans 8:6. For the mind of the flesh is death. Just what we've been talking about. The mind of the spirit is life and peace. When you've got the mind of the spirit in you, you don't have to worry about that burrito, do you? Just go ahead and eat it. Praise God.
I think, you know, I think the problem was she didn't get tomatoes.
Well, I could have been.
I'm not kidding okay. you, right? There's Praise tomatoes. That we're like, we're on the Mexican pizza. So, like, a couple people behind her, the little checkout girl, right? The entire, like, what has all those tiles and all that. All of that had, like taco sauce and stuff and cheese and lettuce all over everywhere because that bag just blew up everywhere. It was all, I mean, she packed it in good. She made an impression. It was a lasting impression. That's how I thought you should be, right? And that's, and, you know, that's how you thought I thought you should be. And that's totally the opposite. So I had to come out of all that stuff. And occasionally when I'm really right, because that bill's really wrong, I catch myself having to, you know, to resist the devil because I want to tell them how wrong they are. But man, they're just a person like me. It's not my fault they're in Iowa at, you know, 9 a.m. and they hate their job. That's not my fault. You know, they're in a car. They don't want to talk on the phone no more. I got to let them go.
In a sense, that's how we Christians persecute other people. We can do that. We can blow up in our self-righteous rage and blow out at somebody, and we're persecuting them. So, brother.
You are so right. And then what do we do at the end of the conversation? After we yelled at them and we scream at them and we tell them all the problems, we go, God bless you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now what have you done? Now you've just misrepresented Christ to the fullest. No wonder this person ain't going to go to church no more. Look at who you are.
That's why.
Right? And asking
that brother was talking a while ago about cutting somebody off in traffic. No, Sister Tracy was, and saying, well, they're persecuting me because they blew the horn. That's why you be very careful. If you got anything about Jesus on your car, be careful how you drive.
Exactly. I don't have any bumper stickers on my car.
Oh, hush. Y'all are burning me up. All right, Malcolm, go ahead, brother.
I've got all these unmute buttons to process. I'm kind of hearkening back to the persecution motif and the reprobation thing and whatnot. I was thinking about this thing that some of you may have already seen, which is the Soul of China series of DVDs they put out years ago regarding it was actual footage of what was going on in China. I think it was the first any public videos that were done where they actually showed the faces of people in China, and you know, it's quite impressive. It's a 5.1 stereo, or not stereo, but 5.1 audio, and pretty impressive. You hear the people singing in the background and the moderator up, I mean the interpreter up front and everything. So anyway, but one of the things that was on they were interviewing this guy, of course he was speaking Mandarin, but all I heard was the interpretation, but he said that while he was in prison being tortured, he finally got to the point where he couldn't handle it anymore. So he, I think he crawled up on the bunk bed or whatever in the room, and got, I think he used two hands so he could kill himself and put his hand in the light socket. And one of the guards noticed him in the process while he was shocking himself. And the guard came rushing in and said, "What are you trying to do? Make China look bad?" Because you know, there was a lot of public attention on. He was kind of a public figure among the home churches internationally. You know, so if he had committed suicide in there, it would have made, you know, been another ding in the whole you know, in China's international reputation. But anyway, he said he thinks what happened was because he had handcuffs on, you know, the handcuffs are metal and they just shorted out, so not enough voltage went through his heart to kill him. And as you probably know, most of the voltage outside the United States is 230 volts, so it's quite a bit more than here. But anyway, but he said he got... while he was kind of recuperating afterwards, of course, he was very upset that he couldn't kill himself and had to go through more of all this. And so he said the Lord told him, he heard, I think it was, he actually heard an audible voice, I think, if I remember the recording. He said that, he heard this voice that said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then the second time, a much softer voice said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then after a pause, very, very quietly, he heard, my grace is sufficient for you. Of course, the way he told it was quite a tearjerker. But anyway, it was, you know, that's one example of somebody who failed the test. But, and yet he wasn't reprobated, at least as far as I could tell.
So when he stuck his finger in the socket, he had the handcuffs on?
Well, yeah, I think he tried to get both hands, in the, you know, one on the center conductor and one on the head. So yeah. Make a path through his heart. But, you know, if you have handcuffs on, it's going to really mess up your flow of circuitry there.
Yeah, all it's going to do is just go round and around.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Kind of warm your hand up, though.
Well, I hate that, you know. Yeah, well, it sounds like the Lord was talking to him. And did he adhere to what the Lord said?
Oh, yeah. I mean, he continued on. It's just that, you know, I guess we don't know if we haven't been tortured like that. But, you know, they break a lot of limbs and do a lot of stuff. And so
yeah,
he just felt like he couldn't handle it anymore.
Yeah, I know. I've read stories of some of those Chinese Christians over there that have been tortured. And it's horrific what they do to them. But some of them are stronger than others as far as that goes, you know. I pray that all of us don't have to go through the pain that a lot of those people had to go through. Okay. I ain't figured out yet what Tracy's doing. Is she in a hospital or something?
On the job training.
Oh, JT. Well, I thought she was going to tell us what she's doing.
Are you talking to me?
Yeah, I was talking about you.
Oh, what'd you say?
I couldn't figure out what you were doing.
Oh, I'm wiring metal parts for electroplating.
Ah, electroplating.
Electroplating, yeah.
Okay, all right.
Oh, cool.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a lab.
Okay. I didn't know.
We do a lot of chemistry and stuff like that. It's a really neat job.
Okay. I couldn't figure out if you was doing some GMO stuff there or something. I don't know.
No. I used to work for a pharmaceutical company. So.
I'm sorry.
Lord got me out of there. Yeah. we make honing tools that actually one of our best customers right now is a place making guns. So,
okay.
Yeah,
go figure. Yeah. Amen. All right. Anybody else on persecution? One of the things I was going to tell you. While Jeremy was talking, was that, and I'm trying to think of what I had formulated in my mind at the time, when he was talking about or giving those scriptures from Romans. Let me see. Oh yeah. What happens is when all of this takes place, like he's talking about in Romans 1, you know what? They take themselves out. Those type of people take themselves out. It's nothing that anybody has to do. God just takes them out, and they go out themselves. And you know, we've had, I don't know if somebody made a count, we've had 80 people come in and leave from this locals thing, and it's nothing that anybody's done other than God, and they just leave because they don't want to go any further with him, and it's heartbreaking, but I tell you what, it's a learning experience, and it makes no difference how often that people talk, and David teaches on faction, teaches on bitterness, teaches on any of that stuff, they get to a point and it just goes out the door. It's out the door. And it's just amazing to me, after all the teaching on faction and what it does and how it works and how to avoid it. And the main thing, the main way to avoid it is to do everything that God tells you to do. Obey the scriptures. Just obey the scriptures. Because you can get taken out. You know, I've heard some of the people here that have left, I've heard them say, I'll never do that. I'll never do that. Generally, the ones who say that are the ones that go, because that's pride. Remember Peter? Remember what Peter told Jesus? You know, same thing happens to these people. That pride takes them out. Because I can do it. I can keep from doing it. No, you can't. Not without God's help, you can't. That's why it's imperative that we be led by the Spirit of God rather than our flesh.
You know what Michael's saying is true again. And if you go to Galatians 5, he says exactly that they'll take themselves. I mean, almost word for word. That's great. He says, I've got to just read this real quick. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to read all this. It's just that you just, it's boom and it. So Galatians 5 says, you have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. From we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision by anything, but faith worketh through love. So if you bite and devour one another, which it says later on, then you're professing yourself to be wise. You're arguing over who's right. You fall right back under the law. And it says right afterwards in verse 7, Galatians 5:7, you ran well. Who hindered you from being of the truth? This persecution doesn't come from he who calls you. For a little leaven leavens a whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his own judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you were even cut themselves off. So it's interesting, exactly what, you know, Brother Michael said. They'll cut themselves off. When you start preaching circumcision, you start preaching the cross, it's going to offend, and they will cut themselves off from you. So, you know, don't receive the rejection from that at all. That's not yours. It's not your rejection. It's none of that hurt is yours. That's them. It's turning themselves over. Pray for them. Be meek. You know, pray for them. They don't know what they do.
Nope, I sure don't. They don't have a clue. They think they do, but they don't. You can readily see it too. You can readily see. We had one of the people that left. You know, we were asking him questions, and he said, "Well, I don't have any conviction in my heart." Well, of course not. You don't, because God has seared your heart from understanding. Your conscience has been seared. And the enemy has come in and taken over. And it happens that quick too, when you don't relinquish control to the Lord. That's what happens a lot of times. And it's very serious business to come into faction with God's people. God does not. That's why he tells you one or two times that happens, let him go. That's Matthew 18:15-17 doesn't even come into play when faction comes in, because that causes division. That's what faction is. It causes division, because what happens is these people that don't want to go any further, they start talking against the other people in the assembly. And when that happens, that's the leaven that Jeremy just talked about. That leavens the whole lump, and that's why God doesn't want it to happen. That demon there is worse than the false revival movement, the Kundalini spirit. That comes by touching. That comes by transferring, by touching. This comes by listening. That faction spirit. Okay, we're running that. I didn't realize we were almost ready to close out. Has anybody got anything else they'd like to talk about? or would need prayer. Hey, Matthew, would you close? Go ahead. Who is that?
Michael.
Yeah, Jackie.
I just had a quick question. When you said people have said they didn't feel conviction on it in their heart, can that happen to people that are not yet gone? Because I've heard that before. I've heard that from, I mean, it seems like a common thing, that a phrase that people say.
What's your question?
Can that happen to somebody before they're reprobated or?
Yeah. What happened? Yeah. It can happen, and that's the sign. When you start seeing people separate themselves from you, you know immediately that's what it is. And you go to them, and you start talking with them, and giving them scriptures and whatever else you've got, and you're trying to help them, and then they come against you right then. And when they come against you right then, that's when that devil enters in, and they're gone from then on. It's when people don't receive correction that it sears their conscience completely. But that doesn't go to say that they, that when the tribulation does happen, there's a big shaking going on that won't shake the evil out of them, because some of them are coming back. If not, most of them are coming back. It's the leadership that won't come back, I'm thinking. But anyway, that help you? Okay. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you for tonight's discussion. I know it's kind of slow getting off, Lord, but once we got into it, it was actually quite good. And I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for teaching us. And, Lord, I thank you for keeping us, putting it in our minds to run after you, Lord. Surrender everything that's flesh in us, Lord. Teach us how to take that away from us, Lord. We just ask that you take that flesh away from us and teach us how to walk in the steps of Jesus, Lord. And I thank you for it, Lord. Show us, give us a heart for correction. Give us a heart for you, Lord. And when we have a heart for you, Lord, we have a heart of love. That's a love for everybody, enemy, friend, whatever. That we have a heart for everybody and we'll listen to everybody, Lord, and I thank you for it. And I praise you, Father, for the work that you're doing in everybody here in this fellowship. And I ask, Lord, that you show us all where we are missing it, Lord, so that we can get it right and be in the bride. That's the best place to be in this time ahead, Lord. And I thank you for it, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you give us all a good night's sleep. You said in your word that all we have to do is ask for a good night's sleep, and we'll get it. And you promised us a good night's sleep, and I promised, and I ask, Lord, that you give us all a good night's sleep tonight in Jesus' name. Now, has anybody got a word for Thursday night, something they'd like to talk about?
Hey, Michael, have you ever covered magnifying the Lord?
Hey, that's a good one. That's magnifying the Lord is a good one, and that incorporates a lot of stuff right there. So let's talk about that Thursday night, magnifying the Lord.
Praise God.
Did you get that, Matt? Okay, brother. We'll see y'all. God bless.